and his son Sam. They were on extended sabbatical this summer, and one of their joys in life is to visit national parks and experience the great outdoors in as many ways as they can, full of adventure stories. And we thought, what a great opportunity to share some of that, their love for nature, and then finding God in nature. I think that's kind of close to your title.
Yeah, it's pretty close.
Anyways, Jamie's the executive pastor at Edgewood Community Church, and he lives in Waupun with his wife Molly, two daughters, Audie and
Evie.
Yeah, came to me just in time there. So, but it's how old are you now, Sam?
13.
13. Oh, I didn't think you were a teenager yet. Well, welcome to teenagehood. So. We're looking forward to hearing what you got to tell us this morning. So please welcome Jamie and Sam.
Cool. Thank you. Good morning. Hope you grab some coffee and OJ and possibly donuts on the way in. Excited to kick off the day together, kick off our morning. Let me open us in prayer, and then we can launch on in. Father God, we thank you for the gift of this morning and being able to gather. We thank you for the snow gently falling through the night and how that reminds us that your mercies are new and that we get a fresh start every day as we come to you. Thank you for your love for us and for some time together. Let our conversation be pleasing to you. Amen. Amen. So it's always an interesting crew that comes to the early morning session. I was telling Sam that if we were in a breakout session, we just kind of get who's here. Like anyone who comes to No Regrets, you know, here's your spread and you decide where you want to go. But the early bird session people come to on purpose. They actually set their alarm, you know, an hour and a half earlier than they were going to. And so I want to give you just a minute or so to kind of introduce yourself to the guy on either side of you and just share why it was that you came to this early bird session on connecting with God and nature. So let me give you a minute just to greet your guys and share that. All right. That's enough quality bonding time. We got some stuff we need to get through today. So in the 45 minutes or so that we have together this morning, I really just want to do three things. The first is just talk a little about what the Bible has to say about nature. And then the second is to just kind of share why the outdoors is a great place to connect with God. And then third, to leave you with some practices or some ideas to go experience that a little bit. And we'll have time for Q&A at the end, but also feel free to, as we're sharing, Sam and I, if something comes to your mind right away, feel free to raise your hand and we can handle it then. But we'll also leave some time at the end. So this topic, just by way of introduction a little bit, this topic is really important to me, how God uses nature to grow our faith and why the outdoors is really important, but I think in our day, more and more of a neglected venue for spiritual growth, for connecting with God. About 6 years ago, no one calls me doctor except my wife when I blow it as a husband, and she's like, nice job, doctor. But 6 years ago, I started a Doctor of Ministry program at Denver Seminary, really just as an excuse to think about this topic in an organized way for multiple years. And what prompted that in me was a little bit of my experience. I didn't grow up doing outdoor stuff. I didn't grow up camping. But in college, I really developed a love for that. Went to school at Madison and did some outdoor stuff, and then got into youth ministry. And then when we started a family, the outdoors became more and more of a important place for us. And I think especially in these days of what I call techno captivity, where we just have our screens with us all the time and it becomes the default, it fills in all the cracks of our empty spaces, that if God has created, if God has given us creation to point to the Creator, if the heavens declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 talks about, and we are either not interested in listening to that, Or we've become unable to listen to that because what's on our screen has become more compelling than what's outside when we open the doors, then we're missing out on a way that God wants to shape us. And so I got to do this degree with some flexibility. Part of the degree was a project that I needed to do, and so we gathered maybe eight or so youth ministries in kind of this area, central Wisconsin, and each of the youth ministries went through this kind of outdoor experience where they would do some daily journaling, and then we would do some outdoor expeditions where we would read scripture and spend some time outdoors and just have students reflect on what effect that had on them. So I've been at Edgewood Community Church. This is my 10th year. Last year, my 9th year. The church blessed us with a sabbatical. And so we were able to get away for an extended part of this last summer. And then there's this thing called the Lilly Grant. And it's a little embarrassing to talk about because it's just such an abundance of riches. But the Lilly Grant is for pastors who do sabbaticals. What is it that makes your soul come alive? And you can write a proposal. And then they give pastors funds to be able to do that. And so I wrote a proposal on visiting all the national parks on the West Coast and into Alaska. And Lilly Grant said, great. And so the church said, here's 10 weeks, go be happy in Jesus. And then the Lilly Grant said, oh, and here's 50 grand. So like rent an RV and do all the flights that you need to do the 8 national parks in Alaska and go be happy with happy in Jesus. And it was just powerful. And I didn't bring a lot of pictures because what I want from this morning is for you to leave thinking about how you can go connect with God today outdoors if you want. And so I don't want to bring pictures of grand mountains and anything that would make you think that what we're talking about this morning is inaccessible to you unless you go someplace really cool. So 2 days ago, my wife and I went and took our dog for a walk at the marsh, the Horicon Marsh. And what we experienced there and what we observed there has everything to do with what we're talking about this morning. You don't have to go to Rocky Mountains or to Alaska. But there is just something hardwired in us about the outdoors that kind of gives some perspective. It bubbles up questions in us. It gives us some space to reflect on those questions. I want to introduce my son Sam, who's 13, a seventh grader at Waupun Junior Senior High. Why don't you tell us, I don't know, whatever you think is interesting. And since we were just talking about parks, you can do the favorite park that you've been to so far.
So my name's Sam. I think one of the favorite national parks we did this summer was Olympic National Park, which is in Washington, like in the Seattle area. And we had this great campsite, like right on the beach, and there's like tons of driftwood everywhere. Mm-hmm. And we were with our some family just hanging out on the beach, and it was Sunday, and then we had like a church service down on the beach with everybody. So there's like 13 of us, and dad brought his guitar, and we sang and read scripture, and I thought that was really fun. Mm-hmm. And then in Alaska, Katmai National Park was really awesome. That's where you see like the waterfall, and there's like bears eating fish. That's kind of where that is, and that was really amazing. Mm-hmm. So yeah. And my favorite ice cream flavor is mint.
Perfect. That's important. So the sabbatical was awesome, but we had decided several years ago that as a family, we just wanted to do national parks. That was just going to be how we did our summer stuff, how we did our adventures. I remember thinking, because we had some friends that were doing Disney, and Disney is great. I got nothing against Disney, but I remember thinking about Disney, and I was like, man, for the cost of bringing our family of five to Disney, we could get a really good used pop-up camper. And so we did. We got a really good used pop-up camper, and that has taken us on lots of adventures, and this summer we're heading out to Colorado to experience some of that mountain air with our pop-up camper, and that has paid dividends far beyond what a few days with the mouse would have paid. Not that there's anything wrong with going to see the mouse. So let me start with some scripture and kind of what the Bible teaches us about nature. And just for the sake of being simple, we're just going to kind of stick in the beginning of Genesis. I think a lot of what I think about these days just kind of gets introduced to us in the first couple chapters. And so I just want to share with you kind of a couple things for us to note. You know, a lot of times these days when we read Genesis 1 or 2, or if you hear a speaker talk about Genesis 1 or 2, conversation immediately goes to origins and creation, evolution, timeline, all of that stuff, and that is for a whole other seminar. This seminar mostly has to do with what is the reason that God created everything, and how are we as God's people to kind of engage with that a little bit. So the first thing, you can literally open up to the first page of your Bible. The first thing that I just want us to note from the very first verse, in the beginning, God, is that in that little phrase, we have the most important kind of categorical distinction that there is in existence, and that's between God and everything else. We have a God who is eternal. We have a God who is not contingent on anything else for his being. He always has been, he always will be. He's perfect in his attributes, and he has created everything because it pleased him to create everything. God wasn't in a state of need. God wasn't bored. It just delighted God to create, and so he did create. And in our phrase, in the beginning, God, we see not only the origin, the beginning, but we see someone who's absolutely sovereign over everything that's been created. And so he's self-existent, he's in control, he's eternal, in the beginning, God. The next phrase is that God created the heavens and the earth. And that phrase, heavens and the earth, it's called a merism. It's not just the heavens and the earth, it's everything. God created everything, and we're going to use heavens and earth as a way to talk about that. But everything that exists has its origin in God. And so that gets rid of any sense of, there's lots of different thoughts in the world about natural origins or some other worldviews that would see kind of creation existing eternally, kind of God and creation together. But our scriptures start really clearly with God as creator. And that's such an important attribute of his. It's one that the Bible will turn to again and again, God in his identity as creator. We get the idea that before this there was nothing. Sometimes this is called creation ex nihilo, that God created out of nothing. He didn't assemble already existing stuff. He just spoke it into existence. And so we see both the power of God's word, but also the creativity of God as he speaks things into existence. And then the purpose of that creation is to glorify God. We'll see that throughout scripture, but especially in Psalm 19 that we'll be turning to a little bit, where the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's not the heavens uniquely, but that's all of creation declares the glory of God. We see this in Romans 1, where if you were to just go out the window and look at the trees, look at the stars, look at the mountains, there's something in us that asks the question, like, why is that there? There must be something greater than me. I didn't create those things. Those stars are magnificent. What does it mean for me to find my place in this giant cosmos? And it just bubbles up in us these questions that only God can answer. And so God created the heavens and the earth. The next little phrase that we see in verse 3 is, and God said. We serve a God who is a communicating God, a God who reveals himself to us. We serve a God who, like I said, the power of his words can bring things into existence. But also, we see his communication most clearly through his son, Jesus Christ, who in the Gospel of John, as John sits down to kind of pen the biography of the life of Christ, he borrows a lot from the Genesis language. So John chapter 1, verse 1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's borrowing this language from Genesis 1 to help us understand that God spoke creation into existence to reveal who he was, but most fully, we see who God is through his son, Jesus Christ. I wrote down 2 Corinthians 4, 6, just because I thought this was another cool example of some of the connections between understanding who Jesus is and God as creator. Paul's writing to this to the church, and he makes this allusion back to Genesis 1. He says, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the same God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," that we read about in Genesis 1, has shown light in our hearts as we come to understand the glory of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us and for our salvation. And so God is a speaking God. We'll get to this in a little bit, but God reveals himself most clearly through his word, but God reveals himself through his works as well. And so throughout the history of the church, but especially in the Reformation, there was this idea of the two books of God's revelation, creation and God's word. And both of those books reveal to us who our God is. You're not going to be able to get too much specificity from creation, but that doesn't mean that, that creation isn't significant for us, and especially for us who have found salvation in Jesus Christ because of the revealed word, we can then go into creation and be reminded of scriptural truths all around us. And we're gonna get to that in a little bit. The next thing that we see in Genesis is that creation is good. There's this kind of constant refrain that creation is good, creation is good, creation is good, and then it kind of crescendos to the creation is very good. When humanity enters the world. And so this is a rejection of any kind of idea. Sometimes you'll get hints of this where like the physical world is bad and what we really need to do is transcend the physical world to the spiritual world. And there's this kind of break between physical and spiritual. That's not a biblical understanding at all of who we are. We are spiritual bodies, and we're also embodied spirits. God has created us unique as both spiritual beings and physical beings. I kind of think about like angels are spiritual beings without the physicality. Animals are physical beings without the spiritual, maybe. I don't know. Do all dogs go to heaven? C.S. Lewis has some interesting things on that. But unique in creation are we who are both physical and spiritual. And so we're created to relate to God spiritually, but we're also created to relate with God physically in this physical universe that he's placed us in. Yeah, jump in.
When he was talking about in the beginning God, and how God made the earth to please him, not because he needed it, it was awesome to see, like, one of the national parks in Kobuk Valley. It's in Alaska. It's only visited by, like, 3,000 people a year, like, one of the least visited.
Yeah.
But, like, maybe one of the most beautiful, like, it's in Alaska, awesome wildflowers and like rivers flowing through, it's not developed at all, so it's like complete creation, and just cool to think that like God created that to please him, not so like we could see it, because not a lot of people do, but just so he could enjoy it.
Yeah, we talked about that as a family. Kobuk Valley is north of the Arctic Circle, and so you're way up in Alaska. When we landed, the sun set at like 1:40 a.m. and the sun rose at like 3:20 a.m. or something. It's just crazy mess with you. So you're going to sleep in a tent and it's like daylight out trying to But we got in a little Cessna, the five of us and the pilot, because there were six seats, and he just flew us to this park that really, there's no roads in the park, there's no buildings in the park, it's just this line on the map that says this is a national park. But just glorious, and we were able to land at this riverbank, and Sam saw it and I saw it, just this really cool looking flower. We just talked about how this park is filled with flowers that bloom every year and die every year that no human eye sees, because not a lot of people. And so why the beauty if not for God's delight in his creation? Like, God causes those flowers to bloom knowing no human beings will see it, because it just pleases him to experience the beauty of Kobuk Valley National Park. And creation is good. Creation is a gift that God gives to us. So yeah, thanks for bringing that up. That's a good point. And then the last part that we see in Genesis is just creation of humanity, that God created us in his image, in his likeness. And so there's a uniqueness to us as human beings in creation. All of creation exists to display God's glory, but we as human beings exist also to know God's glory, to be in relationship with God, to delight in God. And so there's this whole other avenue that we have access to that is different than the creation that we experience. We get to delight in the giver of all good gifts. Good. That's about that. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see all of those things, and it really kind of grounds creation, nature. I'll use the words nature and creation kind of in the same way. Nature, of course, requires some explanation, because that can mean lots of different things to lots of different people. Creation kind of roots that in the biblical story of God giving this to us as a good gift, created for his glory. Of course, doesn't take more than a chapter or so for all of this to go awry. And so when sin enters the world, when Adam and Eve rebel against their good God, the Bible rightly focuses on the broken relationship between God and humanity. But there are two other broken relationships, and you can kind of follow those threads throughout Scripture. One is the broken relationship between humanity and the rest of creation. A lot of times we'll see this in the danger as we read through Scripture, especially the Psalms, of God rescuing us out of the danger. The waters that were peaceful are now threatening to swoop in and swallow us. There's danger from the animal world. And so if we were created to live in harmony, that was broken. And so now there's some distance between us and creation. Creation is against us in some ways that it wasn't in the way that God intended it when he created it. The other broken relationship is between God and creation. And we see this most clearly, at two places. And the Old Testament kind of has this picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where everything is going to be kind of unified. But in Romans 8, when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he talks about how creation longs for redemption. Creation is groaning. Creation is expectant. And that what Christ has done for us and for our salvation is going to have ripple effects throughout all of creation, so that creation will one day be redeemed through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't give us too many details about that, but there's this sense that there's this brokenness between the world that God created and God that's going to be ultimately restored when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's kind of, we could talk a lot more, but that's kind of the gist is why creation exists, how it's broken right now. A little bit, not beyond its ability to declare God's glory, but then also how it will one day be restored, and we will spend eternity in a renewed heaven and earth. And man, if if you don't get to climb Mount Everest in this life, I bet there's going to be a better Mount Everest in eternity. I don't know. So any questions, comments, just about kind of our biblical understanding of nature before we transition? All right, good. Second is, thank you, bud. Why nature is a great place for us to connect with God. Let me ask you just maybe we could do this by a show of hands, or just kind of sharing some thoughts. So when you think about stories in the Bible, often God will meet with people, or Jesus will have experiences in some kind of natural setting. I'll just start us out. What I want us to think about a little bit is the way that place or the way that nature shows up in the biblical story. So I would start by saying God put Adam and Eve in a garden. And as we think about gardens, we think about places of abundance, places of provision. What other places come to your mind when you think of the biblical story, like things happening in a particular place? Yeah.
Okay, when I was in the Navy, mm-hmm. we left the Philippines, mm-hmm. and we rode a typhoon for 2 days. Okay, God got my attention.
That'll get your attention.
I kind of related it to the Bible story when the disciples were in the boat.
Great. Great. Yeah, the story of Christ and his disciples and the storm coming up. A storm is another experience of nature. What other things come to your mind? Yeah.
Moses had to go up a mountain.
Great. Yep, Moses had to go up a mountain.
Ten Commandments.
Yep, to get the Ten Commandments. And so mountains take on kind of this almost symbolic meaning throughout Scripture. Jesus then delivers his sermon on the mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so the same way that Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, we see Jesus going up on another mountain to give a new law, a new commandment I give to you. You've heard that it was said, but now I say to you, yeah.
Or John was in the water and Jesus comes and John baptizes Jesus.
Right, yeah, water there's lots of symbolism of water throughout Scripture, but Christ being baptized by John the Baptist and seeing the Spirit come down and the Father affirm his Son, Christian.
Even Peter and the fisher net, when he said he was with Jesus.
Yep.
Picking up the fish, saying, I've been doing this for a while, and he was able to feed all with just two thick loaves of fish and bread.
Yep, yep, yep. So we see Jesus calling fishermen, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We see the multiplication of simple bread and fish to feed others. What other examples do you think of? Yeah.
In Yosemite National Park, I was up in a tree praying to God because there was a grizzly below it. Making all kinds of false promises.
Okay, Lord, yes.
And then later, a couple of years later, I was on the top of Copper Peak in Colorado, and a lightning storm came up, okay. And I was able to help a little boy, Johnny.
Okay.
I grabbed him. I didn't introduce myself. I assigned everybody a kid, and the parents came down.
Okay.
God got my attention again. Wow. All kinds of promises that I was a sorry individual and I didn't get them either.
Yeah. Why don't we take a minute and turn to each other? This scripture is filled with stories of God meeting his people in nature. I would love for you to share a story or two with your neighbor of where is a place in this natural world where either you've had a neat experience with God or it just seems to be a place where God can get your attention. Maybe for some of us, it's hunting and being in that stand. For some of us, it's paddling. But where do you meet with God in nature? Just take a minute or two to share that. All right, beautiful. All right, I want to introduce you to kind of two ideas where once you see this, you won't be able to unsee it. And it gets back to this idea of God revealing himself in two ways, through his word, most clearly, and through his works. But how interconnected those two things are. And so what I want to suggest to you is two things. That, first of all, that scripture is drenched in nature imagery. When God chooses to reveal himself to us, especially in the Psalms and especially in Christ's teaching, you're going to see so much nature imagery. One of the classes that I had to do, one of the neat things about doing this degree at Denver is that for a couple of the classes, I got to invent them myself, which is why I wanted to go to that school, so you could do these independent studies. And so I created a class called How God Reveals Himself in Nature, and I found a professor, and I wrote all of the assignments and gave myself all these books to read and submitted, and they're like, yeah, you can do that as a class. But one of the assignments that I gave myself was read through the Psalms, and every time there is a nature that's referenced, make note of it, collect all of those together, and see what you can notice about the way that God uses nature in his word. And it was marvelous. And so the next time that you're reading through Psalms, just be aware of the way that waters, the way that birds, animals, the way that landscapes, the way that storms and droughts, that all of these kind of physical things God uses to reveal who he is and how he rescues us. And so nature itself is filled, or scripture itself is filled with lots of references to nature. The counterpart to that is that nature is filled with tons of scriptural reminders. And so what this does for us is if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been shaped by God's word, and you go out into creation, you don't go up a mountain trying to figure out what you can figure out about God, because you know who God is. God has revealed himself to you. But what happens is you all go outside and you get reminded of all kinds of things that point you back to God's word. And so you walk through the woods and you see a deer, and the thought comes to your mind, as the deer pants for water, so I pant for you, Lord. And it's just this connection between the natural world and God's revealed word to us. And it's a moment to pause and pray and be grateful. You see a tree that's growing by a river, and you go back to Psalm 1 and you get this idea of trees bearing fruit in season. Or you get to the stars. You know, what is it about the stars that just capture our attention? We're gonna get to Matthew in a little bit, but let me just read some of Psalm 19, and you can hear how much nature is in God's word. So this is Psalm 19. The heaven, you want to read it, Sammy boy? You want to read Psalm 19 for us? That'd be awesome.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat.
That's perfect. That's the first chunk of Psalm 19, which is all about God revealing himself through his works. And then the next part of Psalm 19 is all about God revealing himself through his word, and the beauty of the word, and the sweetness of the word, and how we need it to correct us. But I love the imagery of how creation is always speaking. There's no place that it can't be heard. There's no place that it can't be understood. I love the imagery of the sun. You know, it's very poetic. The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, which to me sounds just a little risque, because I was a bridegroom one day, and I had a chamber one day, and I left that chamber, and I think of just kind of the victorious, triumphant kind of coming out and crossing the circuit of the heavens. And so in this, we see this, just this beautiful picture of how if you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, you can take your dog for a walk and have it be a meaningful time with you and the Lord. That there's just something about the outdoors that draws our attention to God, and there's something about scripture that draws our attention to the outdoors. I brought a couple books. I just want to mention this one briefly. This is called Backpacking with the Saints. Wilderness Hiking as Spiritual Practice by a guy named Belden Lane. And Backpacking with the Saints is all about this guy who takes a historical figure, books from a historical figure, a John Calvin, a Jonathan Edwards, and just goes on a hiking trip and just reads that. And he has this idea that that scripture is meant to be read outdoors, that it's a different experience reading God's word on a lazy boy in your living room than reading God's word while you're camping. I don't know. There's probably something to that, but just taking God's word outdoors. So Psalm 19 has to do with how, as we're reading scripture, there's all of these natural allusions. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about how when we're out in nature, that's meant to remind us who we are in Christ. And so this is Matthew 6. I'm going to have Sam read this also. Matthew 6, just kind of starting right there. Verse 25, give or take. But listen to the way that Jesus wants us to pay attention to nature because it points us back to Creator.
Do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds, them. Are you not of more value than them? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
That's great. That's good. Thank you. So Jesus is trying to shape the way that his followers will seek after God and put God's kingdom first. And he says, just observe nature. Look at how God provides for the birds. God cares for the birds. Don't you know that he cares for you a lot more than the birds? Of course he's going to take care of you. So don't worry. You know, anxiety it affects all of us at different times in different ways. Some of us a little, some of us a lot. But part of where anxiety lives is the fear that either the fear of the unknown or the fear that we're not going to be taken care of. As I was working with high school students on this project, we took them out into a walk in the woods. We read the scripture. We had a little devotional and talked about how when we observe God caring for creation, that's meant to be a reminder that God cares for us. And so we would go out on hikes, and the kids would kind of journal some stuff and write some prayers. And then part of my academic work was to assemble all of their journals and go through and look at themes and just kind of see what kind of prayers were evoked by a walk in nature. And it was a lot of gratitude. It was a lot of just thanking God for the way that he's at work in their life in lots of different ways. And it just kind of bubbles up things that are there, but if we don't give space for them to come up, we can just kind of keep going on cruise control. Consider the lilies. You know, don't worry about the way that you look, the clothes that you're going to wear. Like, God's going to take care of you. And so there's this back and forth, and now, you know, one of the things that I came back with from sabbatical was a 10 a.m. alarm on my phone, where every day, these days it's most days, but when I got back it was every day, I would just go for a little walk, a little 10-minute walk. Right out the back of our church, there's a little kind of boardwalk, and I would just go for a walk and just spend some time trying to figure out what it means to abide in Christ, just to be with Jesus, not to think about ministry, not to strategize, not to pray for specific, you know, go through my prayer, just to be with Jesus. What does it mean to abide? And just spend a couple minutes. And what would happen is I would notice things. And then I would see a turtle. And I'd like, man, I wonder if turtles remind us of any scriptural truth. And so I would in my Bible app, I would search turtle, and turtles aren't in the Bible. Turtle doves are in the Bible, but it becomes this almost like this, like hide and go seek kind of thing where you're looking out there, knowing that God has dotted creation with reminders that point us back to scripture, and just becoming more and more aware of that. As we see the stars, as we see the trees, as we see the animals, using that as a moment to kind of pause and reflect and talk with God about whatever's on your heart and thank him for whatever's going on that day. Nature is a place where we recover awe. Nature is a, you know, imagine, so the Thompson family is on a quest to visit all of the national parks before Sam graduates from high school. So he's in seventh grade right now, so we have like 5 more years. But we have decided that the last park that we want to visit is the Grand Canyon. Because Sam has 2 little sisters, we want to make sure we can hike down, spend a couple days hiking and hike back up. So we're going to the Grand Canyon. My wife and I went there on our 1-year anniversary, and it was glorious. Anyone else here been to the Grand Canyon? Oh my God, right? So imagine someone, you know, you're there at the Grand Canyon and you're just like, oh, right on the rim. You know, imagine someone coming up next to you and just giving that big exhale and saying, you know what? I am amazing. Like, there's nothing on this planet more amazing than me. You know, you would look at that person and think they're a crazy person. And think that maybe, you know, you would just back your family away, because you don't go to the Grand Canyon to make yourself important, right? You go to the Grand Canyon to remind yourself that there's grandeur out there that you just don't pay attention to nearly as much as you ought to. And so nature is a place to recover awe. And again, not just fantastic nature. You don't have to go to Niagara Falls. You can go to the stream, you know, that you drive over every day. You don't have to go to, you know, the Redwoods National Park. You can just observe the trees at your local park. And that's a good kind of transition into some of the things that I want to leave you with in this. Yeah, you got something? Jump on in.
Yeah, so also, like, when we were in the national parks, like if you, like, National Geographic magazines, like, always have, like, the giant redwoods or something. But honestly, some of the best times for me was just when, like, we're on a hike and we just stop by this little stream and play there for like an hour and a half. Mm-hmm. And then even though the end destination, like, should be more beautiful, but yeah, the simplest things are just as much or just as beautiful and mm-hmm. just as much fun.
Yeah, and just being aware of this idea of everyday nature, just normal nature, not experiential nature that you have to go out and conquest, but just the everyday nature that you experience as you go through your day. So a couple practices to let you experiment with, and I really would just encourage you to do a couple of these and see what sticks. And remember, the goal of all of this is for us to connect with our Creator and Heavenly Father, who delights in relationship with us. And so this is very gospel-centered, these things. It's meant to be new places for you to abide in Christ. It's meant to be new places for you to feel like you can connect with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But maybe the simplest place to start is just going for a prayer walk. I would bet that many of you have habits of prayer. Maybe it's in the morning with a cup of coffee. Maybe it's before meals. But just experiment with a little 5, 10, 15 minute walk around your neighborhood, around your property. Just talking with God about whatever comes to your mind and seeing what new things come to your mind when you're outdoors. But even just the kind of being active and walking around just might tap into some different kinds of things. So praying outdoors, reading scripture outdoors. This was something that has been kind of new to me. It's dormant right now because it's freezing, but in the fall, and I look forward to the spring, front porch, You don't have to go deep into the woods where no one can hear your screams if the bears attack. Like, you can just go to your front porch and feel that air and smell the trees and read scripture in the beauty of God's creation. Calvin called, John Calvin, the reformer, talked about the theater of God's glory. And we just get to behold this theater of what God has done for his own glory and for our delight. And so reading scripture outdoors, nature is a place to recover awe. We talked about that a little bit, but there's so much in our screens that is mundane. And you know, baby boomers are the fastest growing demographic in terms of length of time every day in terms of screens. So it used to be this adolescent thing. Now it's very much those in their 40s, probably 50s, 60s, 70s. There's just this magnetic pull toward our screens. And often what's on the screen is just mundane stuff. I mean, there's some rotten stuff, but there's also just lots of useless stuff. And you just scroll and scroll and scroll, and you're like, wow, it's 4 days later, and I've just been scrolling. And you just get into this kind of rut. Whereas you go outside and you take some deep breaths and you talk with God about the beauty of his creation, and you're just reminded of things that you're not reminded of as you're scrolling through your screen. So recovering awe. Nature is a place to be alone. That was really an interesting thing that came out from these journal entries with all these students, is that they have plenty of time alone with their screens, but that's a different kind of solitude than being alone and being outdoors. You know, being alone with your screen isn't really, it's just your brain is getting sucked by whatever but being alone outdoors is a way to slow down and to let the things that you try to kick down the road, the things that you know you need to talk with the Lord about and you just haven't found time, like going for a walk for a half an hour or going for a drive with the windows down, and being alone and letting God kind of set the agenda, letting the Holy Spirit kind of bubble some things up that he wants to talk with you about, is a way to connect with that relationship as opposed to just kind of this routine of like, I go to church and I have my morning devotion. You know, all the good things that we do, but you can do all those things and just barely connect with God. Whereas when you get alone with God and kind of let him bubble up some things, then that's really kind of some heart stuff that he wants to walk you through. So that is most of what we wanted to say. Yeah. Anything else you want to?
No.
Yeah. Especially for those of you that are fathers or that have families, this can be a family adventure. Start small. But just kind of go find some adventures instead of going to Pizza Ranch. I love Pizza Ranch. Instead of going to Pizza Ranch, go do a picnic someplace outside. Instead of going to a water park, I love water parks. Go camping. Instead of going to Disneyland, buy a used pop-up camper. Whatever you can do that's going to kind of urge you out into God's glorious creation that is his gift to us, but also a way that something that he uses to kind of grow our faith. So I would love to see if there's any questions that you guys might have, and then Sam and I can hang here a little bit if you want to come up and chat or tell me what your favorite national park was. But and any questions that might be beneficial for all of us or just something that you wonder about?
Oh, I think Sam's comment, though, is really telling about stopping at the creek along the way. It's not just the destination. How much stuff do we miss day in and day out because we got to get here, we got to get there by a certain time?